our reading tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 7. If you'd like to turn over there, we'll be spending most of our time in this passage tonight. This is a period of time where King David had gained a measure of success and had gained some peace in his reign. The battles had settled down, and now there was a time for David to think about other things. And David was embarrassed at the fact that God did not have a temple to dwell in, that he lived in a fine house that was solid and was in a condition that would be a lot nicer than what God had dwelling in tents. David wanted to build a permanent structure for God. And he told the prophet Nathan that's what he wanted to do. And Nathan said, well, that sounds pretty good. God's been with you. Why don't you just do what you want to do, David? God is with you. So Nathan thought, that's a fine idea. But Nathan forgot something. He forgot to ask God his opinion about that. And so, as it happens, there are sometimes when we go off in our own direction and not really thinking about what it is that God wants. So Nathan here was wrong. And so this also happened to Samuel when he was looking for Saul's replacement. If you recall in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 6, it says, so when it came, he looked at Eli and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. If you remember that, there's times when people are looking at what they think God wants and they're wrong. And Saul was not the first one that people thought would be picked. David certainly wasn't either. But now we have David in a situation where he wants to do something that in his mind really is something that needs to be done, because it's not good that he has this nice house and God dwelling in tents. And so Nathan was told to correct his statement. That's what Noah Gaspé read for us tonight in 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 17. So, knowing that God said, well, that's nice, but no thank you. I'm not really, really wanting that. God explains that he has chosen for hundreds of years to use a tent as his dwelling place. He said that I'd never ask. And when do you ever recall me asking for a house made out of cedar? And of course, it's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, that he had never asked for that. He had never asked for a permanent place. And of course, there would have been plenty of opportunities to do that throughout the reign of Saul and David to do that if that's what God had wanted at this time. And God reminds David that I raised you up from a lowly shepherd when I found you, and now you're a mighty warrior and a famous king. And David certainly doesn't need to build something else to further David's reputation, because David's reputation is just fine. And God doesn't need this house. God's saying it's time for Israel to settle down. God is going to do something that's more important than building a physical house. He is saying that the son of David, of course, which will be the lineage of Christ, and Christ coming from his seed, God is going to build a house, and it's going to be much more important than a physical house. So the question is, how do you respond when God says no? Because here Nathan and David both thought, this is a good idea, and God stops it and says, no, this is not really what I want. There may be times in people's lives when they've asked God for things and been basically turned down, when we feel like a prayer may not be answered in the way that we want it to. Sometimes it may be a prayer for a loved one to be healed. Or it might be a prayer for some kind of better circumstances, a better job, or whatever it might be. Or whatever the burden is that's on our mind, we pray for that to be lifted, or to be changed, or we pray for opportunities. And sometimes those things do not come to pass in the way that we want them to. So I want to look at David's reaction to being told no, because you don't see David arguing with God over this issue and say, God, think about this. we've got plenty of resources and plenty of money to do this, and this is going to help your reputation. I'm not worried about my own, but I want to bring honor and glory to you to build something great. I want you to look at David's reaction in 2 Samuel 7, starting in verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me thus far? And yet this was a small thing in your eyes, O Lord God. You have spoken also of your servant's house for a great while to come. And this is instruction for mankind, O Lord God. And what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God." So David is saying to God, "You know, there's not anything that I can say to you that you don't already know about me. And you've done a lot of wonderful things for me." And certainly, when you read this part of 2 Samuel, it reminds you of a lot of the Psalms and the way that David spoke to God. So he says, "You know your servant, O Lord God, because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you. There is no God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our own ears. And who is like your people Israel, the one nation on earth whom God went to redeem to be his people, making himself a name and doing for them great and awesome things by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt?" We've talked a lot about that in our Sunday morning class, and we're seeing that very thing happen. But you see, David here, being years removed from that actual event, David is still focused on that, how God has taken Israel, he's made a great nation out of them, and he's recognizing who God is, and he's praising God for what he has done, not only for him, but what he has done to make the name of Israel great. So you see some humility here in David, that he recognizes that it is God who has made David's name great and Israel's name great. "In doing this, you made a great and awesome thing by driving out before your people whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, a nation and its gods. And you established for yourself and your people Israel to be your people forever. And you, O Lord, became their God. And now, O Lord God, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, and do as you have spoken. And your name will be magnified forever, saying, 'The Lord of hosts is God over Israel,' and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, 'I will build you a house.' Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant so that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing shall be the house of your servant be blessed forever." So how do you cope with being told no? Well, David coped with that in a very gracious way. His attitude was one of graciousness and gratitude. He didn't sulk. He looked back at his life and he said, "You know, the things that I have, the things that have happened to me, the things that have happened to the nation of Israel," he stood amazed at all that before God and what God had done for him. He's saying, "I know that I don't deserve all of God's favor." And the fact that God says no is not something that he is going to dwell on. This could have gone in an entirely different way, just depending on the person who had been told no. And David here does not reflect on this situation in a negative way at all. In fact, he looks back at it and he's counting his blessings. So not a major letdown for him. And so it begs the question for us, do we do the same thing? Can we look back and count our blessings that God has favored us with despite anything that's happened? When we don't get the answer that we want, when we have a different idea about something and God says no or wait, is it something that we can really deal with and realize that we have been truly blessed by God? David gave a great response here, and it really shows why he was called a man after God's own heart in the way that he responded. So David really listened to what God wanted. You know, God did not totally reject David's idea. Let's turn over to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 18. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 18. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. So Solomon speaking here, talking about, you know, David, and the indication here is that God said, you know, you wanted to do this for me, and I appreciate that, but it's not really what I want. And so it's a good thought, but God had other plans, and God had someone else in mind to build his house. So what did David do? David continued to do what he could do to support God's plan. And let's look at some other passages that tell us what David did. Because we know that Solomon ended up building the temple. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles 21, 22 through 26. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of the threshing floor that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price that the plague may be withdrawn from the people. But Ornan said to David, take it yourself and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. Then David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor burnt offerings with which cost me nothing. So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered from him from heaven by the altar on the fire of burnt offering. And in verse 22, or chapter 22 rather, verse 1 says, when David said, this is the house of the Lord God and this is the altar of burnt offering for Israel. And so what is ending up happening here is this area is going to be where the temple is going to be built. And 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 2 says, David commanded to gather the aliens who were in the land of Israel, and he appointed masons to cut hewn stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails of the doors of the gates for the joints, and bronze in abundance beyond measure, and cedar trees in abundance. For the Sidonians and those from Tyre brought much cedar and wood to David. Now David said, Solomon, my son, is young and inexperienced, and the house to be built for the Lord must be exceedingly magnificent, famous, and glorious throughout all countries. And I will now make preparation for it. So David made abundant preparations before his death. And so you see what David is doing. David is supporting God's plan. God's plan is to have Solomon do this work. And he is helping to prepare this and so that Solomon, who is inexperienced, will have the tools, resources that he needs to carry this out. As we continue in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 11, it says, David gave his son Solomon the plans for the vestibule, its houses, its treasuries, its upper chambers, the inner chambers, and the place for the mercy seat, and the plans for all that he had by the Spirit of the courts of the house of God, all the chambers all around, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the division of the priests and the Levites, for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all the articles of the service in the house of the Lord. So he's getting the land, he's negotiating and supplying material for the project, drawing up plans. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28, talks about the things that were purchased for the building. Say it's being financed. He gave gold by weight for the things of gold. This is verse 14 of chapter 28. He gave gold by weight for things of gold, for all articles used in every kind of service. Also silver for all the articles of silver by weight, for all articles used in every kind of service. The weight for the lampstands of gold and their lamps of gold by weight, each lampstand and its lamps. For the lampstands of silver by weight, the lampstands and its lamps according to the use of each. And so Verse 19 says, "All this, said David, the Lord may be understood in writing by his hand upon me all the works of these plans." And so, while David is not going to be the finisher of this work, God is working with him and giving him the plans, and David is building according, or getting prepared according to God's plan to do these things. He not only was planning out the physical parts of the building, but he is planning out the service that people are going to perform in that. Verse 21 of 28 says, "The divisions of the priests and Levites for all the services of the house of God. And every willing craftsman will be with you for all manner of workmanship, for every kind of service. Also the leaders of the people will be completely at your command." And let's read on just a little bit in chapter 29, verses 1 through 9. It says, "Furthermore, King David said to all the assembly, 'My son Solomon, whom alone God has chosen, is young and inexperienced, and the work is great, because the temple is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now for the house of my God I have prepared with all my might, gold for things to be made of gold, silver for things of silver, bronze for things of bronze, iron for things of iron, wood for things of wood, onyx stones, stones to be set, glistening stones of various colors, all kinds of precious stones and marble slabs in abundance. Moreover, because I have set my affection on the house of God, I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, my own special treasure of gold and silver. 3,000 talents of gold, of the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses. The gold for things of gold and silver for things of silver, for all kinds of work to be done by the hands of craftsmen. Who then is willing to consecrate himself this day to the Lord?" And so David is telling the people before the assembly, "My son Solomon is chosen to do this, and I'm dedicating the things that I have, even my own personal wealth, to this task." And so he's calling upon the people to also dedicate themselves to the Lord. Verse 6 says, "The leaders of the fathers' houses, leaders of the tribes of Israel, the captains of thousands and of hundreds, with the officers over the king's work, offered willingly. They gave for the work of the house of the Lord 5,000 talents and 10,000 derricks of gold, 10,000 talents of silver, 18,000 talents of bronze, and 100,000 talents of iron. And whoever had precious stones gave them to the treasury of the Lord into the hand of Jehiel the Gershonite. Then the people rejoiced, for they had offered willingly, but with a loyal heart they had offered willingly to the Lord, and King David also rejoiced greatly." And so you see here that David has motivated the people to also give of themselves, give of their riches to this task. So, even with all of this preparation that had been done, it still took Solomon 7 years to actually build the temple. But David was not the one that was chosen to build it. Solomon was. So what we see here is that while David was not able to do this, and he wanted to, and Nathan thought it would be a good idea, and God said no. You wonder if David had went ahead and been able to do that himself, would it have been as grand? I read all this and think about how grand the house was going to be, but now it's according to God's plan. It's not David's plan anymore. It's going the way that God would have it to go. And so, if David had built the house himself, what would it have been like? Or what would the pressures of further battles and things that would come up have caused David to take practical shortcuts? So it did take a while for the temple to be built, but when it was built, it was magnificent. So what you might see as an unanswered prayer may merely be God saying that, there's a better way. I've got a better way to do this. Sometimes things happen to us that seem bad, but they end up being good. You might get passed over for a job promotion. And so you missed out on having to uproot your family and move halfway across the country. That may end up being a good thing. Or you may get laid off from your job and it seems like a terrible thing. But then you end up with something better. Perhaps what God really wants is for us to grow in influence and accept what His answers are. We just never know what God has planned. I think that really fits into what David did here. What ended up happening with the temple was exactly what God would have. It wasn't what David's idea was, but David acquiesced to God and said, I'm going to do what you want, God, because you've blessed me richly above everything that I deserve. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And we all know that verse, but sometimes when it comes down to the trials and tribulations of this life, people don't always believe it. When they're in the midst of agony, when they're in the midst of things that seem like the walls are coming down upon them, it may be financial, it may be family matters, it may be other things, we have to place our hope and our trust in God and know that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. And it may not always seem like it at the time, but we just don't know what God has planned. So David looked toward the future. You know, David might have been shocked that God said no to this, that David building him a house. But what the fact of the matter is that God had something better planned. And what God really wanted to focus on was that He was working on an eternal house, an eternal home. Let's look again at chapter 7, verses 25-29. It says, O Lord, confirm forever the word that you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house as you have spoken, and your name will be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made this revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. So David starts out by saying, I want to build you a house, God. And God says, no, David, I want to build you a house. I want to make a great nation through your seed. And the house of David will be remembered forever. And it's not about a physical house. It's something much more important, the spiritual house. And so David offered God a gift, and God gave him a greater gift in return. And so that's something that we can take a lot of hope from. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And, for me, it's a lot easier for me to look at things that I can see. It's a lot easier for me to concentrate on the things that are around me that I can touch and feel. And when you're talking about eternity, don't ask me to explain eternity. I can't explain it. It's something that when I try to wrap my head around it just hurts. Because everything has a beginning and an end in my world and in your world as well, but not in God's world. And so when we think about what Paul is saying, that we have a light affliction, but it's for the moment, well, it doesn't always seem like it's a moment. It seems like it's everlasting. It may depend on what's going on. But whatever it is that's going on, even if it's painful, if it's an affliction, it is temporary when you look at it on God's scale. There is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we don't look at things which are seen. That's the challenge for us. As Christians, we are supposed to be focused on things that are not seen. Have you ever tried to take out your camera and take a picture at night and you touch it and it doesn't know what to do, it doesn't know what to focus on? Because it can't see anything. And when you have light, you can focus on an object. But God's telling us that we focus on something that's not seen. And it's just as hard for us as it is a camera sometimes to do that. For us really to truly focus on what's far out in the future. We make decisions based on things that we can control, things that we can see. But that's not the way it ought to be. So David offered God a gift. God gave him something greater in return. And so we should not be gloomy over not getting what we asked for if God has given us something greater.
And that's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. Now, don't worry about the light afflictions, because if you overcome that, if you suffer through that, there's something better on the other end. So David's prayer was answered, but not in the way that he expected. Ephesians tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church of Christ to all generations forever and ever." If Paul realized that, and realized that God could work abundantly above all that we ask or think, and I think this is a great example in David's life of that very thing, of him getting something that was far above what it was that he asked for in the beginning. He ended up having a hand in making the preparations for the temple that he was not able to build, that his son built. But the end result was glorious, but further down the line from that, there was something more glorious than that. And through the seed of David, Jesus Christ came to the earth, and he is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's our intercessor, the one that made it possible for us to be able to look to the future and look to it with confidence, knowing that we're working for something that we can't see. So sometimes what we think is best often is not. And that situation David was in. So remember that when things don't really go according to your plans. Something may turn up, makes it much better than what you ever imagined. And certainly that will be the case if we keep on looking at what we can't really see, but we keep our eyes focused on that eternity where we can be at home in heaven with David, with God, with Jesus Christ. So let's take courage from this passage and know that God has great plans for those who are His. We can help in any way to be prepared for that. There's no better time to do that than today. We don't have the promise of tomorrow. If you have not done what you need to do to have that kind of peace in your life, of knowing what is in your future, and there's no better time to take care of that than today. Please come if we can help in any way. Always stand and sing.